Brother Andrew will address us this morning, and the title of his talk is Follow in His Steps. Brother Andrew.
Thank you, Brother Michael, and thank you, Brother Nathaniel. And good morning to you, brethren. It's always such a pleasure to be here with you at this conference. I bring you the love and greetings of your brothers and sisters from small ecclesia in Somersworth, New Hampshire. That is such a precious hymn that we just sang. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. As we look at the conditions of the world today, the reality of this hymn is striking. All around us is sinking sand. And the only place of certainty, the only place of security is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow in His steps. The Apostle Peter says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps." This powerful statement that Peter makes in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 21, appears to be an interlude in Peter's thoughts, a point of reference as he exhorts and encourages us to gain victory over suffering. As we come to understand God's purpose in allowing experiences in our lives which have purifying and sanctifying effects, we will learn that in spite of circumstances, we will learn to live our lives in power and praise to our Heavenly Father and to our Lord Jesus Christ. Because, brethren, to that we have been called. Because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. The Apostle Peter reminds us that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God. Why? That we may declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. Our attitudes and behavior, therefore, must always reflect this reality. In assessing where we are in our spiritual walk, and in gaining maximum spiritual value from our experiences, there must be one, and only one, focal point, or point of comparison. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll recall the words of Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 10, 12. There the Apostle Paul says, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." What is Paul saying here? When I look at my circumstances in life, and my point of comparison is another human being, Paul says I am not being wise. I can always find someone who's not as bad off as I am. I can always find someone who hasn't committed his life to the Lord Jesus Christ to the degree that I have, and therefore I can always feel comfortable by making comparisons to other people. But Paul says when we do that, we are not being wise. There's one measuring stick. There's one yardstick. And that yardstick is the Lord Jesus Christ. And consequently, in my experiences, I need to be constantly looking at Him and not at others. Does that mean that I'm not supposed to be concerned about others? Of course we are. Sister Wileen said to me as I entered in this morning, if there's ever been a time that we need to be concerned for one another, if there's ever been a time, brethren, when we need to pray for one another, if there's ever been a time that we need to encourage one another, it is now. We dare not class ourselves and compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. You and I are to be constantly looking at Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, suffering the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of God. He is our measuring stick. Where am I in my spiritual walk with the Lord? I need to keep looking at Him and comparing myself to Him. Where am I in my experiences with the Lord? I need to keep looking at Him and comparing myself to Him. Clearly, Peter's first epistle, a general epistle to the scattered saints throughout Asia Minor, is one of the great pastoral letters that we have in the New Testament. It's a letter that encourages us to live our faith as godly footstep followers of our Master. You know, it's absolutely impressive to see the spiritual growth and maturity that has taken place in the life of Peter. From the bungling, impetuous disciple before Pentecost to the rock, strengthening his brethren, strengthening the believers. And brethren, as we read that first epistle, we need to personalize it. We need to pretend that Peter is writing the letter to us, to me personally, to you personally. And his admonitions, therefore, become all the more powerful when we do that. As we consider some of Peter's reactions prior to Pentecost, we see the man Peter as compared to the rock, the one in whom the power of God's Holy Spirit had worked wonders. You remember on the occasion recorded in Matthew 14, verses 28 to 31, where Jesus is walking on the water toward the disciples. And Peter sees him coming and says to him, Lord, is it you? If it is, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come on, Peter. And Peter began to walk. But when he saw the wind, that it was boisterous, he became afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And our Lord responded, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt, Peter? When we look at Peter prior to Pentecost, and we look at what he is saying in his first and second epistles, it isn't the same Peter, is it? Prior to Pentecost, it's Simon. After Pentecost, it's Peter. We have another incident recorded in John 18, verses 10 and 11, where Peter drew out a sword and cut off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. And Jesus had to say to Peter, Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Yes, it's the same Peter that wrote that first epistle to the saints of the diaspora. It's the same Peter who wrote that epistle to you and to me. It's that same Simon who denied his Lord three times. And on the third occasion, when he denied his master, we are told immediately a rooster crowed, and Jesus turned and looked at him. What a moment that must have been when Peter made eye contact with his master. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and he wept bitterly. But it's also the same Peter who gave us that great confession of faith when the disciples were asked by the Master, "And whom do you say that I am?" He had asked, who do people say that I am? And they responded and said, "Well, some think you're Jeremiah, some think you're Elijah, some think you're a great prophet." And Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter responded and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the response of Jesus to that was, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you, Peter, that you are a stone. And upon this rock, upon this massive rock, upon this confession that you just made, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Brethren, have you ever thought about this? Have you ever wondered why it's taken over 2,000 years, and the church is not yet complete? Have you ever wondered about the wily nature of our great adversary, Satan, who has so blinded the minds of people, and I'm talking about people in Christendom? You know, on Tuesday night, I made a statement at our Bible study in our local ecclesia that if all of the people who would come to our meetings, we have a little chapel by the side of the main road, and we have quite frequent visitors, and if they had all stayed, we'd have a class of over 500 people. But we don't. We have a class of 45. And the reason they don't stay is that as soon as they hear we don't believe in the Trinity, they're out the door. And yet in this great response of Peter, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the response of our Lord to Peter, "Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So there we have that great revelation to Peter by God Almighty, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And yet our Christian friends would have us believe that it's still a mystery. God has revealed, but man continues to conceal. And it's upon that rock, it's upon that reality, that the church is built. Is it any wonder that it's been 2,000 years and the church is not yet complete? Coming back to Peter, it was shortly after this occasion when he had made this tremendous revealed confession that Jesus began to remind his disciples of the many things he must suffer and be killed and be raised the third day. It was Peter who took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." Then Jesus had to turn and say to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Poor Peter. What ups and downs he experienced. Again, in Luke's account, Luke 22, 31 and 32, of the occasion when Jesus foretold Peter's denial, Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you." And what is Jesus praying for? "That your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." You know, it's profound, brethren, to look at this statement that Jesus has made to Peter. "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." As you look at the first epistle of Peter, Peter has a lot to say about faith in that letter. Did Peter learn his lesson? He learned his lesson well. Did he do what Jesus asked him to do? Is he strengthening his brethren by writing such a letter? You know, brethren, we can't help but imagine how heavily all of these events must have weighed on Peter's mind. But it is on the basis of his early tumultuous experiences that Peter is able to write such a powerful letter of encouragement to Christians scattered throughout Asia Minor. It is on the basis of his personal experiences and testimony that he exhorts Christians to remain steadfast in faith in times of suffering, always remembering Jesus and the suffering that he endured for our sakes. "For to this we were called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps." Excuse me. Every time I come to the New Orleans area, my sinuses kick up. So next time you'll all have to come and visit me in New Hampshire. If you have your Bibles with you, would you turn to 1 Peter, please, the first chapter? We're just going to look at a few verses. We recently did a Bible study of 1 Peter, and it took us 3 years to get through it. So unless you want me to stick around for 3 years, I can't go through all the verses. But I will go through a few of them. Look at the way in which Peter starts out. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ," chapter 1, starting at verse 1, "to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Are you and I experiencing a living hope? A hope which is really alive. A hope that motivates us. A hope that brings us near the Lord Jesus Christ, that causes us to look at Him, that as we have experiences in our life, we look unto Him, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, suffering the shame. Do we, as He did, look beyond our crosses? Do we look at the inheritance which is ours by the great promise of God? Do we recognize truly what He has in store for each one who has been called, who has been chosen, and who will remain faithful until the very end? For they are the ones that are with Him. They are the ones who are with the Lamb. He's begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Brethren, we've been called to an inheritance. We've been called not just to salvation. We've been called to something far greater. The ransom price that Jesus paid on the cross at Calvary has secured salvation for all mankind. The inheritance that God holds out to you and to me are for those who have been called and chosen and who will remain faithful to Him until the very end. This inheritance that God has for you and me is sure and secure. It can't be touched by recession. It's an inheritance that is profound, at the least. And the Apostle Paul reminds us a bit of that inheritance in Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 11. Apostle Paul says, "In Him also we have obtained an inheritance." And brethren, a part of that inheritance we have right now. A part of that inheritance involves our ability to live with joy and peace in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's only because we are experiencing a part of that inheritance that you and I can do that, regardless of circumstances in life. And if we are not experiencing the joy and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because we have not fully accepted the inheritance that God holds out to us. Brethren, you and I ought to be walking on cloud nine every day of the week. God is so amazing. And what He holds out to you and to me is so profound that mankind cannot begin to understand it. But they will understand it one day. And the Apostle Paul continues on, "In Him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory." And there's our calling. To live lives that are to the praise of God, to the praise of His glory. I think it was 3 years ago I heard Brother Leo Post give a discourse entitled, "The Christian's Highest Motive." And in that talk, he stressed and emphasized that the highest motive that you and I are called to is to glorify God in our lives. And so the question I need to keep asking myself is, when God allows me to go through experiences, first of all, am I living in the power of the Spirit to overcome all obstacles? And secondly, am I glorifying God in those experiences? Am I praising Him? Or am I moaning and groaning like the Israelites were doing as they were led from the land of bondage? That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That is so incredible, isn't it? That you and I have been sealed with the promise of God's Holy Spirit. God has used the Holy Spirit as a branding iron. And He's branded you and He's branded me. And He says, by having branded us, you belong to me. You are my son. You are my daughter. Live as children of the Most High. Live lives of joy and peace. Live lives that glorify God, regardless of circumstances in life. And not only have we received the Holy Spirit and been sealed by it. Espraisen is the Greek word, which means to be branded by the Holy Spirit. God has placed His seal of approval and His seal of ownership on each one of us. You belong to God. Will He ever let go of you? Never. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I own you. But does that force us into a relationship with God? No. I'm still free to leave if I want to. Where are we in our relationship with the Savior? Are we praising God every day of our lives? Are we glorifying God? Are we living in the joy and peace as a part of that inheritance that He wants us to have right now in our lives? And He goes on and He says in verse 14 of chapter 1, which is the guarantee of our inheritance? The Holy Spirit not only brands us so that we are God's children, we belong to the Most High, we belong to the Almighty. He has not only sealed us with the Holy Spirit, Paul says, but He's given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our inheritance. You know what the Greek word for guarantee there is? Any Greek scholars in the room? Aravon, which means to be engaged. God has given each one of us an engagement ring. When He gave us the Holy Spirit, He gave us an engagement ring. You and I are engaged to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I are to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ until He takes us with Him. The cup that He drank, He gives to you and me to drink. And when a young man presented a cup to his future wife, he in essence said to her, I love you, and I want you to be my wife. If you accept the cup, I will go back to my Father's house, and I will build a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We're engaged to Jesus. Not only has God put His seal of approval on us, not only has God put His seal of ownership on us, He's given us an engagement ring in the power of the Holy Spirit. Is there any experience that you and I could go through in life that could take us away from such a loving Father? It is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, again, to the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. That inheritance, brethren, begins now in our lives right now and continues on in the age and ages to come. We too, like the Lord Jesus Christ, will receive glory, honor, and immortality, deathlessness. But Paul reminds us in Romans 2:7, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. That inheritance, as we heard read to us this morning, Paul reminds us in Romans 8:16-18. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. God has placed His seal of approval and His seal of ownership on us. He's given us an engagement ring. The Spirit itself ought to be bearing witness with our spirits that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. It grieves me sometimes to see some of our brethren who have been in the way for so many years encounter an experience in which their faith crumbles. How sad. And if it's sad for us, how sad it must be for God, who has placed His seal of ownership on us, who has placed His seal of approval on us, who's given us the certainty of an engagement ring, and simply asks us to be faithful to Him. Brethren, regardless of the experiences that we have gone through or are going through or will go through, whether persecution, job-related, religious or otherwise, whether it's illness, cancer, heart, diabetes, whether it involves marital, family problems, the death of a loved one, whatever our circumstances, brethren, we need to come to the point that Paul was at in his life, where he referred to those experiences as momentary inconveniences. That's what they are. They're momentary inconveniences. Because what God has promised to you and to me is so far superior to anything we can experience in this life. And what our Lord Jesus Christ suffered for us, we will never suffer. Peter goes on in that first chapter, back to 1 Peter, first chapter. And he says, let me read 4 again, 4 and 5, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Have we recognized the fullness of what Peter is saying here? Does God know what experiences you're going through? Of course He does. Does the Lord Jesus Christ know what experiences you are going through? Of course He does. Does He sympathize with us? Does He empathize with us? Of course He does. What Peter is saying here is that we are being kept by the mighty power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Our Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, will walk with us through the fire that God allows in our lives. They will be there. They will walk with us. And we will be kept by the mighty power of God. I finally gotten to the point in my life where when I begin to experience something which is unpleasant, I immediately get on my knees and ask my Heavenly Father to make clear to me what the lessons are that are to be learned. I'm always afraid that I'll miss out in the lesson that God has in the experience for me. And I don't want to do that. I not only want to learn the lesson, but I want to live my life in full praise to Him. I want my life to glorify Him. I want my life to so please Him that He will lead me to even greater experiences. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And we know that the Christians to whom Peter is writing have lost everything. They've been scattered all over the place. And they are about biblical historians tell us that these Christians were about to enter the most severe persecution in the history of the Christian church at the hands of Nero. We are told that devout Christians were taken and covered with oil and suspended on poles and set afire to light the pathway to the Colosseums, where other Christians were being torn to pieces by lions. Oh, brethren, what the people of God have suffered in the past. What our Lord Jesus Christ has suffered for us. There is nothing that you and I will go through that can begin to compare. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, and here we have it, that the genuineness of your faith, remember Jesus' words to Peter, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. What is Peter doing now? He's writing to you and to me, strengthening our faith. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. What a calling is ours. Brethren, will we stand before Him in that day? In the fullness of the honor and glory that our Heavenly Father wants to give us, having successfully passed the test. Whom not having seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You and I are being kept by the mighty power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time, that the genuineness of our faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, I know you've all heard this story, but it's worth reminding us ourselves of it periodically. The refiner who is putting the gold through fire will do so until all of the impurities are removed. And how does the refiner know when all the impurities are removed? He keeps looking into the crucible until he can see his perfect image in the molten gold. And that's what God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, is doing with your life and with mine. Step by step, He's bringing us to conform to the glorious image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God will keep heating us in the refining fires until Jesus Christ can see His perfect image in you and in me. Brethren, let's continue to be faithful to Him. I wonder if I could ask you, and maybe if you would get someone to help you, just to pass these sheets out. To the brethren, I'd appreciate that very much. Thank you. Brethren, suffering, whatever the form, is God's way of bringing us to conform with the life of Jesus, which is where He wants each one of us to be. It's God's way of preparing us for the work He has for us to do in the age to come. God is polishing and chiseling His jewels, and as He prepares each stone, He places it in that glorious temple in which His Holy Spirit resides. that you and I might truly show forth His praises in our lives. Yes, regardless of circumstances. And those beautiful words of the prophet Malachi come to mind. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. I typed up these sheets because I found this particular passage of Scripture so profound in the second chapter of 1 Peter, the subject of this discourse. Let me read those verses one more time. 1 Peter 2, 21 to 25. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps, who committed no sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, did not revile in return, when He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him, to God, who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. I've done this, and I'd recommend that you do it too. I have it sitting on my refrigerator door, because I go to my refrigerator so often. And every time I begin to feel sorry for myself, I read this. And I remember what my Lord suffered for me. And I immediately fall on my knees and ask for forgiveness. Brethren, we have a Savior who loves us so much. We have a Heavenly Father who claims us as His children. And He's put His seal of approval and His seal of ownership on us. And He's given each one of us an engagement ring. And He asks each one of us to be faithful to our Lord until He takes us with Him. He reminds us that whatever our circumstances are in life, He is there. He will take us through the waters. He will take us through the fire. He will refine us until we have conformed to the image of His blessed Son. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, I'm almost done. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the Apostle Paul reminds us, starting with the first verse. Hebrews 12, starting at verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's a blessed race. And the prize is profound. Let's not drop the baton. Let's run with full vigor. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. To this we've been called, brethren, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth. When they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, he trusted himself to God Almighty who judges justly. He himself bore our sins on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. And by his wounds, we have been healed. Brethren, put it on your refrigerator. And every time you begin to feel sorry for yourself, every time you begin to have a little pity party, read these scriptures and remind yourself what a loving master we have, what he endured for our sakes, and what he holds out to each one who will be faithful to him until the end. Romans 8:31-39, and I'll close with this passage. Romans 8.